All right, so we are embarking on a whole bunch of new adventures. Let me tell you how God has been leading us. And when I look back from where we stand now, it's very exciting. 2 years ago, this church had fire problems. We didn't know how to resolve our fire situation. We couldn't figure out whether through the laws or the code or talking to people how to resolve this fire situation. So we said, we got to move out. We got to find a place to rent. So we searched far and wide, and we found AUEA. And we moved there. And while we were there, the Chinese congregation said, "Oh, we're not happy. We don't want to move there. We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to the BCEC." And so they moved back. And the English congregation stayed there by themselves, thinking, "Oh, hey, we did the church split very softly." And we were there. And while the Chinese sides were here, they said, "Hey, I think we can figure out the fire rules for this." And he said, "Let's punch more holes through walls and get the fire people to approve it." And they approved it. And they made new fire exits. And we're okay to move back. But the English side was too big. And we said, well, we're happy here. We're just going to spend money to rent. Is that cool? And they all said, "Sure, that's fine. Because you can pay for yourselves. We're not going to look after you." Like, kind of like we're their children. And it was fine. It was all good. We were there for 2 years. And during those 2 years, we trained up a lot of stuff. We learned how to set up a PA system. We learned how to run a service. We learned how to develop a little bit more. And our congregation numbers grew, and it was pretty exciting. And then AUEA one day said, "We're not making enough money off of you, and you are basically the only people that rent from us, and so we don't want to rent anymore. So you have to leave." And we said, "No, what shall we do? Oh, should we look for a new place?" And we looked around. We tried to find other places, but nothing was really suitable. So we said, "Shall we move back? We can all fit. It'll be crowded. But we're Chinese. We're used to the immigrant life. We can do this." So we moved back. And we moved back. And it was okay. But it was also like, it's going to get full. It's going to get crowded. Now, meanwhile, while we did that, people like Matt and Sarah, they joined the church committee. And they joined the church committee, and this is kind of exciting because what they're learning to do and what they're contributing is helping to understand what it takes to run the behind the scenes in the church, the legal part, the governance. And that's really exciting because what it means is that within our English congregation, we're actually learning how to run all the parts of a church bit by bit. While we were at AUEA, we discovered how to do sign-in for kids. We discovered how to make a check-in system so we could better keep track of the children. During also that time, we learned also about GDPR and how to make things proper and correct with our privacy data. And then while we're here, we can bring some of those things back. So if we stand here and we look back, we can say, wow, we've learned a lot of stuff, and it's really helped us, and it's actually preparing us for whatever comes in the future. Now, see, I know with Chinese people, we all like to own property because we think, oh, if you have property, you will be safe. You will have money. You will have money for your kids in the future because if you're on the property ladder, you're safe and that's good. And that's fine if you are a parent and those are your children. But with the church, it's a little bit different, actually. Owning property is not always a blessing. Sometimes it's a curse. It's a burden that the next generation have to maintain. We know this because we look at a lot of these old churches and they're struggling. They're really struggling because they have no people, but they have a property, and they don't know what to do with it, so they have to sell it to turn into flats, or they sell it to turn into something else. Now, that doesn't mean we don't want a property, but what is most important is, God, how do we build people and continue to build people and know how to build people that make disciples so that the future of the church continues to grow, continues to move out? And that's kind of what we're learning about now. We're switching our year theme. So we used to start our year in January, like everyone else, the Gregorians, you know, they all start the year in January. But we're actually rewinding it to start our year with the students in September. Now, I'll tell you why we're doing this. Because I used to always prepare, get really pumped up for the year theme, and we'll launch it on January 1st, and there'll be about 15 people here because everyone's on holiday and no one's like at church. And I'm like, oh, maybe we should roll it back. Maybe we should start in September when everyone comes back. It's kind of a new season. We're going to do something different. So we're trying that. So we're actually starting a soft launch. We're going to talk about the theme bit by bit this coming week. We'll roll out parts of the design bit by bit. We're testing out the other thing, which is our second service. Now, this is also very exciting because a second service means we're doubling the opportunities to reach out. We have an opportunity in the morning, and we have an opportunity in the evening. In other words, there's no time throughout the day where you can say, well, you know what? I know you got to work this morning. Do you want to join me in church tonight? When I was reading, and I was doing some reading this year about missions and reaching out, they say actually the fastest way to grow, the fastest way to increase the Christians in a place, to increase the knowledge of Christ, is actually by planting a church or starting a new service. That is the fastest way, without a doubt. Now, that comes into conflict because there's part of us who want to say, well, no, let's just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. The problem is you might get bigger, and the quality on stage might be higher, but the quality of the brothers and sisters in the congregation may not grow at the same rate. Being smaller means you have to invest a little bit more with each other. You have to know each other a little bit more. You have to care about them. You have to know what's going on in their lives. And doing two services gives us that chance both to know each other better in one congregation, but also to reach out more. Now, the downsides, of course, are like, but we won't see everybody all the time in the same place. And we know that's a hard thing. We're trying to work out oikos services where you all come together. We just need to find a venue to run those every few months. But we really think that we're going to try the second service. I will say I am nervous because it means it's a much longer day. So for the worship teams at the moment, they're going to be doing morning and evening. They're committed to both. The preacher is committed to doing morning and evening in both. We're going to try it. We're going to see. I've also said we don't mind scaling back the worship team members or even the quality a little bit so that we can actually just build more of that community. We have this. This is another very cool thing. So, Locke, how did this thing happen? So we said, you know what would be really cool? If we had a drum cage, and we thought we could leave the drums here, drum shield. And we built this for the teen conference for Fat Camp. And we prototyped it. He built it in a week. And then we said, let's bring it to church. Now, why did we do that? Actually, coming back to this property means we can do things we couldn't do at AUEA, which was like have regular worship team jams to start training people how to use instruments again, to be part of training and building people up so that you can learn how to be great in different ways, to discover what it means to worship God in different ways, to serve Him in different ways. So that's kind of where we're heading. Now, before we get too ahead of ourselves, let's rewind a little bit and talk about actually what is the core value of the BCC. If I had to ask you, what is it that we're all about? What's the main thing that it is? Okay, I'm going to throw this out. I'm going to put myself out there. What do you think this is? If I say the BCC, what are we here for? What would you say? It is to Jesus. Oh, okay, that's a thank you for that Sunday school answer, Rob. But no one can say no. That's not true. All right, fine. Yeah, okay. Oh, man, you twist my arm like that. Okay, no, that's true. Yes? Yes? Well, I'll give you a hint. It's to love God, thank you, with all your heart, so mind and strength, and worship is also part. All of these things are good. To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so this is, if we had to say what the heart of the BCC is this, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, which incorporates, of course, worship. And the best way to love God is if you know Jesus Christ. In fact, knowing Jesus Christ opens the way to loving God more than you ever could before. So to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And fellowship, okay, I get it. You guys just throw out your, we're done now. We're moving on from that. But remember those two things, so if I ever ask you again, you can continue to mock me. All right, never mind. And this is actually going to be our theme for this year, love your neighbor. But we're not using the verse from Luke, and this comes from the Shema, which is in Deuteronomy. No, instead we're using this verse from Romans chapter 15. And it's a little bit interesting. Let me read this verse out, Romans chapter 15, verse 7. It says this, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. In Chinese, it's actually a little bit different. It's not just welcome, it's accept. Accept one another is probably a better translation in Chinese. But in the Greek, it kind of is somewhere in between welcome and accept. So in the ESV, it says welcome. In the NIV, it says accept. But there's this idea of welcoming one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. When we talk about love your neighbor, where we want to start from this year is this idea of welcome. So that our morning service and our evening service, each of these are a place of welcome. Where you know when you come or when you bring someone that they will have this sense of welcome. But not just person by person, but a welcome of Christ, of Christ's love. And so that's that first word, welcome. Now, I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and you don't have to answer out loud. But I just want you guys to think about these, just even about this. So we'll start with these ones. Have you been welcomed? Like even coming to church or when you first arrived, have you been welcomed? Do you feel welcome? Do you feel that sense of welcome? And the last question is, are you actually welcomed? Or is it just kind of fake or on the side? This is the positive kind of perspective. So I'm going to make it a little bit more negative. And this might resonate more with us Chinese people. Have you ever been rejected? Have you ever been to a place and you feel like you should be welcomed there, but instead you feel rejected? Have you ever felt left out? Have you ever been ignored? So my son Alex has just started secondary school, and I remember when I had to make that transition to in the States, junior high, and I had to change schools. None of my friends were there, and I was really worried about going there and not being accepted, feeling left out, being the Chinese guy in the school, being the person who ate weird foods at home. And I remember reading this stuff about that movie Crazy Rich Asians, which a lot of people in America are really excited about because there's a bunch of Asian Americans in the film. But there's a sense where there's one person who tweeted about the fact that her dad showed up one day to bring Chinese food to the class and everyone laughed. And she used to be proud of her dad, but at that moment she felt rejected and she wanted to reject that whole aspect of her Chinese self. Do you ever have that feeling where you feel left out, where you feel ignored, where you don't feel part of it? You don't feel welcomed. Do you ever feel like you're missing out whilst everyone else is having fun? If you're hip, it's FOMO, that fear of missing out. F-O-M-O means fear of missing out, just for those of you who are above 40. Okay. And this is the worst when you are looking at your photos on Instagram, not your photos, when you're looking at your friends' photos on Instagram or on Snapchat and they look like they're having fun, but you're not part of that. And you feel left out. You feel like everyone is having more fun than you are. Do you feel like you're overlooked? Or do you feel like you're neglected? Or do you feel like you're marginalized? And this might be in your workplace. This might be in your home. This might be in your family. This might be the fact that everyone else around you is having kids, but you're not even married yet. This could be that everyone else has a high-paying job and you're working somewhere else. Do you feel that you don't belong, that you don't fit in? Does your race or gender hinder your opportunities? Do people judge you based on your looks? Do you look at yourself and think, well, these people don't like me because I'm not pretty or my face isn't smooth or I'm fat or I don't have double eyelids and I'm not going to move to Korea so I can have that surgery? Does your race or gender mean like you know you won't ever move up in your career or they're not going to give you the same opportunities because you're a girl? Or you're Chinese? My last question is, does this happen in church? Does this happen even in here? Where you feel marginalized, where you feel like you don't fit in, where you don't belong? Where you ask yourself, actually, I don't feel welcome here. There are, for a lot of us, these expectations of what it likes to be in a church, to be welcomed, to feel like we belong. We all want to belong. We all want someone to understand this. We all want someone to say, oh, you know, I really understand you, and I will happily listen to what's going on in your life. And a lot of us, most of the time, we feel disappointed. The truth of the matter is we will not always feel welcome. You could come to this church for 20 years, 30 years. Now, I know in the Cantonese congregation, the people who have been here since the beginning, and there are days when they come and they do not feel welcome. They look around and they feel like a stranger. We know that feeling well. And part of me as a church leader wants to, I'll be more specific, like a Chinese church leader, I want to sit there and scold you and say, oh, see, you need to be more welcoming. You need to work harder and be more welcoming. But that's not how this works. When I look at this and I think about if our community is welcoming, the pressure isn't on you that somehow you failed as a Christian. If you are a healthy Christian, if you know God's love, that attitude comes out naturally. So it makes me think, well, what is it that holds us back? Why do we yearn so much to feel welcomed, but still feel left out? Well, the answer is this. You have to understand, first and foremost, that Jesus welcomes you. Jesus welcomes you. See, we want our friends, our people in our work, our colleagues, our classmates, our teachers, our parents, the girl or boy that we like, we want them to welcome us, and we feel frustrated when they don't live up to that standard. But actually, the one who matters most above everything else, Jesus, he welcomes you into his life, into relationship with him. In that verse, Romans 15:7, it says, Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. He's welcoming you so that God can be glorified, so that in this process, God's glory and name will be magnified. See, Jesus understands what it's like to be marginalized. He understands what it's like to be on the outside, what it's like to be rejected, what it's like to be misunderstood. In fact, he was the one that was most misunderstood and rejected, wasn't he? He's on the cross and he's dying for a non-crime, treated as a murderous, traitorous criminal. And yet, he understands what it's like to be on that side. Let me read from that passage, Luke chapter 22. And this is Jesus actually on the cross. And the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at Jesus, him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him. This is the king of the Jews. I mean, the two groups of people that are mocking Jesus, these are leaders. These are people of authority. And isn't it that the worst when a leader or a ruler or an authority figure just makes fun of you and belittles you? And you know that whatever they're saying is not true, but you can't defend yourself or you won't defend yourself. Here is Jesus completely being unwelcomed to the world. He's being completely rejected. Where are his disciples now? Where is his following now? They've all abandoned him. And then it goes on. One of the criminals, and then Jesus was on this cross. He was crucified himself here, and then two criminals, one on his right and his left. And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Now, Jesus is on this cross, and it's a painful, difficult way to die. It's very strenuous. And the robber next to him, even amidst all this, he is getting enough energy to be angry at Jesus too. Yeah, Jesus, where are you? Why aren't you doing anything? But the other robber rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sense of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There's this beautiful moment when Jesus says, Hey, I welcome you into my kingdom. I welcome you into my arms, into understanding what it is to have this eternal life that starts here and now. I welcome you. The Pharisees and the rulers, they reject that welcome. The soldiers, they're rejecting that welcome. This robber on one side is rejecting that welcome. But this last one, he's there. And when he sees Jesus on the cross, he knows that Jesus is saying, This innocent man is there. And then Jesus speaks and says, I welcome you to join me. See, Jesus really understands the people who are left out, the losers, the misfits, the immigrants, the widows, the orphans, the people who are barren, the people who are lost, the lepers, the Samaritans, all those people, those are the ones that Jesus understands. And the reason they come to Jesus is because they'll be humble. If you understand how great Jesus is, and you see what he's offering to you, he's saying, you know, I want to welcome you into it, my life. You either receive that or you don't. See, one of them didn't want Jesus' welcome, and one of them did. For us, there is this invitation from Jesus, and you can either choose to receive it or reject it. Actually, this is an everyday thing. When you wake up in the morning, Jesus is welcoming you to be on adventure with him in your workplace, in your schools, in your studies, in the opportunities that you have, even in your I don't know what I'm doing today, your in-between studies and in-between employment. God is still waking up every morning with you and says, I welcome you to join me in whatever's happening today. Will you be part of that? Or will you reject it? The biggest thing we have to take away is that he welcomes you. He is bringing you in. It's after that, when you know that Christ has welcomed you, then you'll be able to welcome one another. If you've experienced the fact that Jesus loves you, you don't have to fight for recognition or fight to show that you are worthy or worthwhile or important. If you know that actually Jesus is the one that's there, you get a lot less tired. You're not fighting against people. You're not fighting at this world. I know for most of us, we're just struggling to make it through the week, aren't we? Between our workload or family life, we're just trying to make it to the end of the week. This Sunday, I want you to know that actually Jesus welcomes you. He's bringing you into his arms to say, don't worry. If you come with me, it will be okay. It will be all right. Walk with him this week. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. It's this prayer. Jesus, I don't feel welcome, but I know you welcome me, so I come to you. It's like that robber on the cross. You know Jesus is there, and so you go to him. Jesus, I will come to you this week because I don't feel like I fit in anywhere else, or I don't feel like I'm going to make my own way through this world, but I'm going to go to you. It's once you do that, then the rest of this verse comes into picture. And over the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at the context of Romans 15:7. Chapters 14 and the beginning of 15, they're actually talking about how do you love and welcome people in the church. And verses 15:8 onwards, they're talking about loving the people outside. For us, it starts at this. You have to know that it's Jesus that welcomes you. Open your heart to him today. Open your life to him today. When I start off and I ask those questions, whether or not you feel left out or overlooked or neglected or marginalized, whether your race or your gender prevent you from those opportunities, all of those things you have to say, okay, God, I used to think fitting in and all those things were most important, but actually you are more important than all of those things. So I'm going to come to you. I just came back from the States. It's a very nice break for me. I ate a lot of food. I got very fat. I spent a lot of time with my family. We would hang out at my parents' house and go swimming and celebrate different things. And growing up in my family, there was always this sense of feeling not quite fitting in. And it's funny because actually when I go back to my church, my old church, I grew up there. I'm a stranger there. I don't really fit in. You know, 20 years has passed. They've had 5 different pastors come and go during that time slot. And there'll be a few old faces that'll be like, oh, what are you doing? You're back here. How long are you back for? And we'll have like this 2-minute conversation of kind of nothingness. And when I'm back, no one else in my family likes to go to that church. It's literally right behind my house. It's the closest church for us to go to. We grew up in that church. So every Sunday I'll say, oh, I'm going to go down to church. Does anyone want to come? And they'll be like, oh, well, no, I don't. Yeah, I'm not going to go today. I think, you know, I'm really busy, or, oh, I'm just going to finish up this stuff first. And the kids are like, oh, I don't like that Sunday school class. Can I sit in the service with you? And no one wants to go, so it'll just be me. I'll just go by myself. Actually, Fan came with me the first week, and then she was like, okay, I think next week, I think I'll just stay home. Can you, and then it was okay because I ran a service. This is what's like when I go home. Oh, you work for the church. Can you hold a service for us in the house so we don't actually have to see other people? And of course, because they're your parents, you're like, okay, Mom, let's have a Bible study here. So I wonder why. And I realized when I go down to that church, they're not necessarily friendly. It can feel kind of superficial. It can feel a little bit like, yeah, like I'm an old friend, but they have nothing to say to me, and I don't really know what to say to them. It's kind of in between. They're still singing the same songs that they sang when I left 20 years ago, the exact same playlist. It was amazing. And I go there, and I realize for maybe my family members or people outside, they might feel like, yeah, well, I go there, I don't get anything out of it. And then they say, well, why do you go? And I said, oh, I like church. I like going. I like being there. I don't go there for other people. I don't go there because even the preaching's really good. I don't go there because the worship's good. I go because I love being part of God's family, wherever I am, with whoever they are. That happens because I know that I am welcome to Christ. Because above all, I'm not worried about the other people. I know, like, well, actually, God is the one that binds us all together. And maybe the preaching's good, maybe it's not that good this week. Maybe the worship's good, maybe the worship's not that good. Maybe these people are not nice to me, maybe they are nice to me. Maybe they just don't care. But you know what? We're all still part of the same family. And it is a joy for me just to be there, to hang around, to spend time, to chit-chat, try to squeeze in a prayer for someone here and there, do my pastoral duties. When we look at our own church here, and we want to say we want to become welcoming, the starting point really is this. God actually is my security and my acceptance and my sense of welcome set with you? Or am I expecting the world around me to fulfill it? Is this person's love going to be enough for me? Is my parents' validation going to be enough for me? Is getting that job going to be enough validation for me? Is getting into that university going to be enough validation for me? Is making £1 million by the time I'm 35 enough validation? Is becoming a consultant, head of a department going to be enough for me? Where does that end? You understand, you will never be satisfied. Those things aside, they are good. But when those are your goals, you will always be frustrated. Start off by saying, Christ, it's not about me. Can I join what you're doing? Christ is welcoming you to be part of what he's doing. And then you say, oh, you know what, God? I do want to be part of what you're doing. I do want to have my character shaped. I do want to learn how to be more patient and loving. I do want to know how it means to forgive and to care for people. I do want to be part of all that you're doing. So God, give me your Holy Spirit to change me. As you walk on that path, you'll begin to see how his life unfolds in you. Shall we pray? Jesus, when you were on that cross, it's hard to know what you were thinking about. As you're suffering there and you hear all these people mocking you and you know you are innocent and you've committed no wrong, you've committed no sin, and yet you stay on that cross because you know that your death gives us life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because of your death. That means we are completely welcomed in to be your children, to be your church, to be your people. Jesus, actually, for a lot of us here, we don't feel welcome. We feel alone. We feel misunderstood. We feel lost. We feel left out. Jesus, you welcome us. We know that you open up your arms to welcome us in. So give us the courage today to take that step of faith, to just walk into your arms, to let you take us by the hand and lead us, Lord. So this week ahead may be filled with new adventures, Lord. In the same way that you are leading our church as a whole into new adventures, Lord, begin leading each of us individually into new adventures, to discover what it means to be full of your welcome, full of your story, full of your life. We lift up your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's come and worship.